the sin of partiality. In some ways, I think we read this passage, and perhaps particularly in our current age and the culture which we find ourselves in, we perhaps think, yeah, well, of course, that's obvious. We're in an age currently where there's so much talk of inequality and how ages past and generations past, there's been so much inequality in so many different ways, in so many different facets and aspects of life. So many different people have been marginalized and treated unequally because of who they are or because of some aspect of their identity. And so we, I think, feel very much aware of the fact that, of course, we must treat everyone equally. And then we come to this example here of the rich man and the poor man. And again, I think we read it and we say, yeah, of course that's obvious. Of course we treat the poor man as well as the rich man who comes into our fellowship. Perhaps we treat the poor man better, even. And now we are in a world which is full of inequality. Inequality of income and opportunity and things, typically they're seen as a negative thing, and often they're seen as caused by negative causes as well. There's negative causes which create this negative inequality. But when you stop and think about it, actually, not all inequality is necessarily negative. Actually, sometimes there are neutral or even good reasons for inequality. And sometimes differences between people are not necessarily bad. We won't get into that too much today, but I do think it's worth thinking about why actually James raises this as an issue. Obviously, bad reasons for inequality are things like oppression and exploitation, when those with power and influence take advantage of those who don't have as many opportunities as them, those who lack the resources or the skills or the know-how or perhaps just the time in order to get themselves out of their situations. Exploitation, oppression, obvious examples where there are negative reasons for inequality. But there's inequality of income sometimes, for example, just in choice. The individual who's happy to go work in an oil rig in the middle of the ocean for 6 months of the year, chances are he's going to be better paid than the person who just wants to rock up to the local co-op and work there stacking shelves 9 to 5, Monday to Friday. There's inequality income there, but it's not necessarily a bad thing. There's inequality caused by those who work hard compared to those who work less. Just a very obvious example. And Jesus, in fact, says, well, the poor, there will always be among you. And so I think there's also something there, the recognition that as much as we're to fight inequality, there is a sense in which in this fallen world, there will always be inequality. There will always be those who are poor among us. The question, I think, is not so much that there is inequality. The question is, and which James raises for us, is what do we do with it? How do we treat people who are different to us? Or how do we treat two different people who have different things to offer? We've talked about how some inequality can be good or bad, but is it wrong to want to hang out with a mate who's very funny and who tells lots of jokes? Is it unfair to want to hang out with that individual more than the person who's just a bit solemn and sullen and just likes doing quiet things by themselves, reading a book? Is it unfair? Is it partiality to judge those two people differently and to want to spend a Friday night at a pub with the mate who cracks loads of great jokes and always has good stories to tell? Is it unfair to want to gather on your Wednesday night football team those who are best at football? Is it unfair to want to hang out with those who share lots of political opinions and thoughts and have engaging conversation? Is it unfair to want to go to the theatre with someone who shares your musical taste? Is it unfair to treat people with partiality in those situations. I was trying to think about it, because the example given to us here in James of the rich man and the poor man, I do think the temptation is for us to think, oh yeah, obviously, situations of partiality are very obvious, and there's an obvious right and an obvious wrong. And I wonder whether at the heart of it, the sin of partiality which James is talking about has two aspects to it. And the first is how we treat and how we think of the value of other people. The poor man is looked down upon and shunned to the side and treated poorly because they are poor. They're treated badly because they are poor. And so they are denigrated and looked down upon. And I think that's the first aspect of this sin of partiality, the way in which we treat others because of unfair valuing of who they are and what they're like. And the second aspect of it is when we seek to serve ourselves, when the way in which we treat others is primarily based of what we can gain from this relational transaction. We honor those who we like and who somehow will benefit us. And we reject those who we don't like because, well, they have nothing to offer us. And so ultimately, when we're dealing with people on the basis of our own self-service, then we're falling into this trap of the sin of partiality. It's when we judge others on an unfair basis, when we judge them and when we place value on them, based off of these unfair reasons. And what's going on here, I think, is more than simply calling out what is socially unacceptable. Especially in our current day, I wonder whether a lot of our reasoning for fighting for equality and fighting for so-called justice is because, well, it's just become the socially unacceptable thing. Whereas James, he says nothing about society's opinion or what's the hot topic of the day. Verse 9 puts it in perspective for us. If you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. See, the perspective of this sin, according to James, is not that it's somehow good or helpful for society, that it helps benefit people as a whole. It's not about whether it's somehow frowned upon by others looking in. It's about the fact that the sin of partiality is indeed a sin against the Lord himself. And breaking this law makes us a lawbreaker. And breaking this law is as if we'd broken the law if we were, verse 11, an adulterer or someone who's committed murder. And I think it's helpful for us to keep this in perspective. I think that sometimes we rank sins. We think, oh, some things are really bad, some not so much, and we can get away with it. And so as we treat others perhaps badly because of what they have to offer, because of who they are, we look down on them perhaps, or we look up to them because of something that they have to offer or something which they have achieved, we think, well, it's not so bad, is it? And yet, James here says no. To treat people on this basis is sin as worse, as bad as murder or adultery. This is a deadly sin, deadly for us. And ultimately, it is sin because it's not the way God is. It's sin because this is not the way God is. In Romans chapter 2, speaking on a slightly different topic, Paul, talking about Jews and Gentiles, says very, very clearly, God shows no partiality. And because God shows no partiality, so it is that we are called to be impartial. When the Lord looks at an individual, he looks at her or him, and he doesn't use selfish or proud parameters with which to judge that individual. He's not a God who differentiates based off of whether someone has great education or great wealth, or whether someone has real affluence and influence in society, whether someone has traveled lots and seen lots. The Lord does not judge on such flimsy and hollow and surface level issues, but he judges people based on the heart. And I think that's an important thing to point out. It's not that the Lord never judges. And it's not that when we're called to be impartial, we're called never to judge. Because the Lord does judge, doesn't he? If you think back to, for example, 1 Samuel 16, when the prophet Samuel goes to the house of Jesse, and all these sons of Jesse come along, and you'll remember the story of how Samuel's there looking for a new king. And he looks, and there are these great, handsome, strong men. And he looks at them individually, thinks any one of these could be king. And the Lord says to him, you're looking with your eyes. You're looking at what's on the outside. But I look at the heart. And what are we told about David when he is ultimately picked? Here is a man after my own heart. See, the Lord does judge. The Lord isn't, in one sense, entirely impartial. But he's impartial when it comes to flimsy, hollow, surface-level issues like wealth or education or opportunity or looks or skin color or whatever else it might be. The sin of partiality spoken of here is sin, because it's not what God is like. And so when we look at someone and we judge them because their clothes are a bit tatty, when we look at someone, we judge them because there's a bit of a smell around them, or it looks like they've been drinking, perhaps. When we look at someone and we see very quickly on in our conversation, are they clearly less educated than I am? Are they clearly less well-traveled than I have been? When we look at someone and judge them on these things, then we're not being like the Lord. And what we're doing is we're committing sin, because we're living in ways contrary to the Lord. Rather, verse 12, we are called to so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Now, what is this law of liberty? If we're not supposed to be partial, if we're not supposed to judge people based off of these kind of hollow, skin-deep issues, how are we to act? What is this law of liberty which we're called to? I take it that James is here simply speaking of the gospel. The freedom and the mercy and the forgiveness, that is the law by which we live. And that shapes and changes everything about us. It changes and influences how we look at others. Verse 13 mentions mercy. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. And in Matthew 5, you might remember the words of Jesus where he speaks of the opposite. Blessed are those who show mercy, for the Lord will be merciful to them. I know I've got the wording wrong on that. I'm going to look it up now. I thought I had it in my head. It's in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We show mercy because we have been shown mercy. And as we show mercy, the Lord is merciful towards us. And as God has treated us by this law of liberty, so we are to show mercy and judge others in the same way. And so how is it that the Lord looks and judges people? How is it that when he looks at the heart, what is the parameter? What are the bases on which God judges people? Well, really, there are only two categories, aren't there, in God's eyes? There's two categories of people. Those who are not Christians, and those who are. Whether you're rich or poor, black or white, whether you've achieved lots or achieved nothing, whether you're caught up with great addiction or not, whether you're someone who looks like they've got their whole lives put together, or whether you look like someone who's not sure they can make it to the next day. In God's eyes, really there are only two people, two types of people, those who have accepted the Lord Jesus, those who are Christians and who follow him and who trust in his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy, and those who are still under the wrath and the condemnation of God. And so it is that we are to look and, in a sense, to judge others. Some people say, God loves everybody. God loves everyone. And kind of, I don't want to disagree with that, because the Bible kind of teaches that. But he does differentiate, doesn't he? He does differentiate between those who have followed him and who have trusted in his son for forgiveness or not. It's really the great leveler. When we talk of being impartial, I do think that judging people on this basis does level the playing field. Because whatever inequality we find on earth, whatever other circumstances set people apart, the Bible says all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And those who are Christians, we're not judging them better because somehow they've done more. Somehow they've done something in which to earn the favor of the Lord and somehow earned their forgiveness and earned their way into heaven. No, we're simply saying this is someone who sinned just as everyone else has, but has found outside of themselves. They've found something not that they've done, but something which someone else has done for them. They found that the Lord Jesus has offered life and forgiveness. And all are judged in this way. And so as we follow the Lord, as we judge based off of the law of liberty, we're being like the Lord. We're not being partial. We're not self-serving. We're not pushing others down. Because even as we speak of people as being under the wrath and the condemnation of God, even as we speak of people as having sinned and being full of sin, we're not using that simply to squash them. We're not using that simply to make them feel little. We're not using that simply to make them feel worthless. We're using it in order that they might find worth and life and hope and restoration in the Lord Jesus. And so we should know freedom. As we come into the church, we know freedom. Because whatever you bring as you come through those doors, whatever you bring when you get on your knees and you pray to the Lord, whatever you've achieved or not achieved, however you might in the mirror compare yourself to others, the Lord, he doesn't care about any of that. All he asks is whether we have put our trust in the Lord Jesus or not. That's all he wants for us. And so we do likewise. We don't judge because of skin-deep issues. We don't judge because of how someone looks or what they've done or what they're like. We're free to see everyone, as those who are sinful and who have been offered life and hope and grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus. My brothers and my sisters, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are utterly fair in all of your dealings with people. And we thank you that you are fair in your dealings with us. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy shown to us in the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.